Let us once again turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and my principal text for the sermon this morning is verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. But before we read God's word and preach from it, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the word of God is such a great gift to us. In your love and kindness and wisdom, you gave it to us as a tool to point us to your beloved Son, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And we know that he is found in all the pages of Scripture. For on the road to Emmaus, he taught the disciples from the Old Testament of his glory and majesty and power. And so we thank you that in your wonderful care, we have this Word of God. But not only do we have this word which points us to Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit in the church residing in all of your people's hearts. And we thank you for the gift of illumination, and we pray that you'd help us to understand your word. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you apply your word to our lives that we might live it and that we might show others the love of God and find your great comfort and then also to enjoy you and glorify you forever. So bless us now as we read and preach from this, your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It says in Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thanks be to God. This is his holy word. Now, I was privileged on March 22nd of this year to preach and pray at your spring prayer service here at this wonderful congregation. Do you remember? Maybe you don't remember that the sermon text was from Matthew chapter number 6, verses 25 through 34. And the title of my sermon was, "Anxiety, Flee Away." And do you remember at that time that we were challenged not to worry about life? Because you see, God is good. And not only is God good, but God is also the King of life itself, the King of my life and the King of your life as well. So we don't need to worry what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, because God knows our every single need. Well, it's now the fall. Hasn't God been faithful? Oh yes, God has been faithful through the spring, faithful through the summer, and now it is harvest time, and he is still faithful, because our triune God does not change. And you know, we have had, or perhaps today we will have, a feast of thanksgiving to praise God for all of his benefits that he has so faithfully poured out upon us. Well, our text is about a feast. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 reveals that God Almighty brings his people to rest, that God leads his people, that he restores his people, that he accompanies his people, and that he comforts all of his children. If you are his child this morning, believing upon Christ for your salvation through faith, and the faith that God has given to you, and you've repented of your sins, and you trust in Christ as your Savior, well then, God is helping you and giving you rest. He's leading you. He's restoring you. He is with you. And he comforts you as well. But as we see in verses 5 and 6, also particularly of this psalm, he also prepares a blessing for us. He anoints us. His goodness and mercy follows us, and we dwell with him. Now, it's interesting that each of the verbs that are in Psalm 23 in the Hebrew language denote habitual action in the past, habitual action in the present, and habitual action in the future. That is, our good shepherd is always like this. He is always doing Psalm 23 for us, his sheep. And so it's no wonder that this psalm ends the way that it does, with the Lord portrayed as our host, with the Lord portrayed as our host and us his guests, with the Lord portrayed as our servant who sets a table for us. And of course, we are portrayed as guests who are blessed at the feast of God. And so I want to highlight two things this morning for us. First of all, the truth in verse 5, that life with the Lord God is a feast. Life with the Lord God is a feast. And then the second truth in verse 6, that life with the Lord brings comfort to our lives. We begin with verse 5. It is a feast to be with God. The psalmist says that God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God prepares a table for me, his child. For you, his child. The eternal God prepares a table for you. Now, like a father and a mother who lovingly set the table for their children at breakfast time, at lunchtime, and at supper time, God sets the table of abundant goodness and blessing before us, his children. And notice, my friends, very carefully this morning, that God does this for us even in the presence of the ungodly, even in the presence of our enemies. Oh, think of today and all of the wickedness of our nation and all of the unbelief of our political system and of the rejection of God in our country and all of the wicked sins and pains and terrors that come along with rejection of God. The abortion and the homosexuality and the broken homes and the wrecked marriages and the bullying and the violence that goes on. And we live in this world. And sometimes we're so afraid to be in this world with all of the evil that is coming down the pike and the foolishness that's happening in our neighborhoods and where we live. Well, you see, my friends, God has not forsaken you. It's in the presence of our enemies that God sets a table for us. And what is this table which God prepares for us? What is this table? Well, it is none other than himself. None other than God Almighty and all of his blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ applied and given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the gospel of Christ brings us to a feast in which we are blessed with God. And you see, this is seen in all of the Bible. You see, in the Old Testament, God Almighty gives us a prophecy of himself. He gives a revelation of himself to us. And this is what he reveals to us, that he is the one who in his grace lays out a banquet of blessing for undeserving sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this prophecy in Isaiah chapter number 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain, that is the church, Zion, where the gospel is preached, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Oh, at this feast of the gospel, God prepares for his people beautiful dishes. We have this prophecy in the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 31. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 12 we read, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And so there is a feast that God gives to us. And he goes on to say, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than be full of sorrow. Thanks be to God that in his grace he's going to give water and wine and food and blessing to his people. And so, of course, with this prophecy of God and his grace in the gospel, we are not surprised that Jesus Christ, when he came, ate, banqueted with publicans and sinners. We are not surprised that our great Lord instituted the Holy Supper for all of his elect to come and feast with him here on earth. We're not surprised as well of the prophecy in the book of Revelation that all believers will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we will eat and drink with him in person. Yes, the feast, the blessing God prepares for us before our enemies are himself and all of his blessings and promises to you and me. And notice that at this feast, he, God, is the one who anoints us with oil. This anointing refers to consecration, and the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Our God in Christ has sealed us. He has guaranteed us for himself. We who have believed upon the Lord, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That anointing is upon us, and so we can never be lost. We will persevere to the end. We will be preserved, for God will preserve our souls. You see, we have the mark of God upon us by the power of the Holy Spirit and his anointing, which means that we are for him as Christians. And with this anointing, dear believer, comes illumination, where we understand the Bible. The Spirit illumines our hearts to compare Scripture with Scripture. And then as we do compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand the message. The book is not a closed book to us, but it's an open book, because the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, speaks to us of Jesus Christ and all of the glory of God. Think of it. You who have the anointing of the Holy Spirit have this great gift of illumination. And not only that, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, so you no longer need to be drunk with wine where is an excess. That is, to be controlled by the flesh, but you can yield to the Holy Spirit and be filled with him. And not only that, then, as you're filled with him, which gives you power to live the Christian life, which gives you the endowment of grace so that you can walk in the ways of Jesus, then you also, in the power of the Holy Spirit, have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Each one of you have particular gifts God has given to you as he sealed you with the Holy Spirit, as he anointed you with the Holy Spirit. And so you're used in God's kingdom as a Christian. And also this, there's union with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. When we believe upon the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're united to Christ. We're united to him. We love the things that he loves, and we hate the things that he hates, and we're not going to be lost. Because as the Father loves the Son, so the Father loves us now who are in his Son. And then we are given faith, and we're given repentance, and we live true life because we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith seeks understanding, and we understand what the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees are all about. They're all the revelations of God. They're all the creations of God, because by faith we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. Oh, what a joy to have the Spirit gift of faith. And not only that, to have repentance, that when we sin, we are convicted in our hearts and we're given the knowledge and understanding to say, stop, turn away, and turn back to God. And not only this, But with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, the very Word of God written in our hearts. The Ten Commandments displayed there, no longer written on tables of stone, but now written on the fleshly table of our heart as new creations in Jesus Christ. Oh, if you are a Christian this morning, you are closer to the Word of God than you ever have been before. Because the Word of God is in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what a great feast. We have the anointing. But not only do we have the anointing, we have a cup. And God fills it to overflowing. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now this, of course, means that God gives us superabounding grace. And notice he puts the cup in our hands. And notice, not only does he put the cup in our hands, but he pours his grace into it to overflowing. Meaning that God continually pours his grace down upon you and me, his children. Every day that we're alive, he gives us this cup, and our cup runs over with his superabounding grace. As Augustine said, this grace inebriates the believer, not in drunkenness, but in the goodness and mercy of God to live the Christian life. Well, you see, this cup is none other than our Lord Jesus. And this cup is none other than our grace in Jesus and the grace that he gives to us. Because you see, without him, we can do nothing. You see, he is the cup. He is the one who poured out his blood for our salvation. He's the one who gave the cup to the disciples and to the church to drink in remembrance of him. You see, Jesus said that in him we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Oh, dear friends, life with the Lord truly is a feast. He prepares a table for us. He gives us himself. As he gives us himself, he anoints us with the power of the Holy Spirit. He blesses us with the cup of Jesus Christ, giving us grace upon grace. You see, our shepherd, Jesus, gives life, and he gives it more abundantly. In this feast, we have fellowship with God. Is there anything greater than worshiping him and praising him and honoring him? In this feast, we have the forgiveness of sin. That we who believe upon the Lord for our salvation, our consciences are cleansed. In this feast, we have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we have the promise of resurrection life. And you see, that truth brings us to verse number 6. It's amazing how wonderful we have this transition going on. You've been at a feast before. You've been at a Thanksgiving meal before. And when you come together at that Thanksgiving meal, you have a feast. You have joy. There's so much plenty. And you thank God for this superabounding plenty that is there. But then there's something else that occurs in your heart when you're there at the feast. You begin to understand and feel comfort. You're glad you're home. You're glad you're with family. You find comfort at this celebration, and that's what happens in verse number 6. You see, our feast with the Lord brings us to this truth that we have comfort with him. Life with the Lord brings comfort to our souls. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, we now know, being with the Lord and the comfort that he provides, that we can face the present. Surely, the psalmist says, The Hebrew means without doubt, beyond question, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, we can face the present because the goodness and mercy of God follows me all the days of my life. What the psalmist is doing here, and what you and I need to learn to do by faith as we quote verse 6 for our own lives, is we need to speak with courage, with faith, with hope as we face the present. The psalmist said this with courage and hope and faith as he faced the present in his life. King David wrote this psalm, and he had his share of troubles and his share of difficulties, and he's the one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Psalm 23. You see, Christians like King David, Christians like you this morning, I hope you're here and I hope you are a Christian. Well, Christians like you, you've been anointed by God. You've been given Christ to overflowing at the feast that the Lord has laid out for you. And so, of course, notice the conclusion of your life and mine. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This follows us because our Lord leads us. Goodness and mercy follows us because Christ is our captain, our King, who loves you and leads you in all the ways of his life. As the psalmist looked back over his lifetime of varied successes, as he looked past over his lifetime at his varied failures, he bore the testimony that God always deals with his own in terms of goodness and mercy. And that is a truth laid down in the Bible. You who are his children, you can be assured of this from the God who never changes, that he does not deal with you as reprobate. He does not deal with you in wrath. He does not deal with you in harshness, but he deals with you in mercy and goodness. And all of your successes, they have come to you because of the mercy of God. And all of your failures, you have been sustained because of the very mercy of God Almighty. Surely goodness and mercy follows you. You see, God does not give you what your sins deserve. He is so kind and merciful. And not only that, God in his kindness and mercy brings you struggles and trials, sometimes very, very severe, as chastening, as teaching, as help for you to keep you humble. You see, that's goodness. That's mercy. No matter how hard it is for you to bear as a Christian, those trials are mercy and grace because they keep you praying. They keep you on your knees. They keep you trusting God. Can you imagine if you never received anything difficult and all you received would be successes, how proud you would be, just like Uzziah was? Oh, but God who always deals with you, child of God, in goodness and mercy, even has goodness and mercy in his trials in your life. And so, my friends, is your heart and mind filled with fear even after the planting season, even after the summer season, and now in the fall? Are you still filled with anxiety? We tried to cover that at the spring prayer meeting. Are you sometimes still filled with worry? Are you still faced with uncertainty as you face your future? Oh, there are many situations in our world today that would frighten us to death if we forgot that God has everything under control. But you see, my friends, you and I would even be more frightened if there was no gospel in our world. If there was no mercy of Christ and grace in our world. If all we had was the providence of God and his sovereignty and the affairs of history and life, but no mercy and no grace and no Christ, oh, it would be a horrible way of living. But in God's kindness and mercy, there is the gospel in this world. The cross can be preached and is preached. The resurrection of Christ is proclaimed. And so we as Christians can face the present, as the psalmist faced the present, with courage and faith. For he and we are convinced that God is merciful. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, life with the Lord not only brings comfort for the present, but life with the Lord also brings comfort so that we can face the future. Concentrate now with me, if you would, this morning on the psalmist's wonderful confession of faith that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This statement is the revelation of life beyond death. It is similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. Let me read that verse to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then think of John chapter number 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the New Testament version of Psalm 23 and verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, many people read Psalm 23 and think about death. Perhaps maybe when you saw the sign here and said, Psalm 23, well, this is a Thanksgiving service. It's not a funeral. So we often think of Psalm 23 as something to be read at the time of death. And of course, through the centuries, it has been used to comfort many people facing the crisis of death. And rightly so, because there is so much comfort in Psalm 23. All of us, if the Lord does not return in our lifetime, will die. You've been able to live through the springtime, through the summertime, but you might not be able to live through the wintertime. Maybe that is when God will call you home. Or maybe in the wintertime is when it is ordained of you to die. And so, of course, we're all going to die, and so we need to have a Christian understanding of death. Death for the Christian is not earth's greatest tragedy. If you are not a Christian here this morning, in one sense, your death is the greatest tragedy, because then you're going to meet God without Jesus Christ, and he will judge you for all of your unbelief and all of your rebellion. And I would say to you, stop your unbelief. Stop your rebellion, young people. Come to Christ. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Trust in him. And then death is not the most horrible thing in life, but it is the most horrible thing in life. If you keep on in your rebellion, and if you keep on rejecting the good shepherd, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, but if you are a Christian, death is not the greatest tragedy. Why? Because you are sealed unto God. You are sealed in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so you will go to heaven to be with him. You see, we do not grieve because people go to heaven. We grieve simply because we miss them when they die. Yes, for those who die in Christ, they go to the house of God and begin their eternal life with the Lord. And this means that the home at the end of the way for us is a prepared place for a prepared people. Only Jesus Christ can prepare us to go to heaven and be with the Father. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. You can't prepare your own way to go to heaven. You'll never be good enough. You don't have the righteousness that it takes to go to heaven and be with God. Only Christ can prepare you for eternal life. He's the one who's prepared heaven for all of his people, and he's the one who prepares his people for heaven. Oh, it's Christ that is your answer this morning. And if you have Jesus Christ in your life, oh, Christian, death will be a wonderful time for you. For then to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. And of course, you know, heaven and the new heavens and the new earth is a prepared place that is filled with God. There we will eternally increase in the knowledge of God, and so eternally increase in our love of God and also in our joy of God. We will eternally delight in loving all Christians. There'll be no more divisions between you and me. No more misunderstandings between you and me. No more difficulties in church life whatsoever. We will love one another perfectly. Oh, there we will be comforted beyond imagination. Every tear will be wiped away. And we will be happy eternally because we will have our resurrection bodies, and because Christ's church will then be complete, and because all our Lord's enemies will finally be fully defeated when they're cast into hell, and we will rejoice in that and give praise to God's glory for his justice. And all there, because God will be the light of that place, we will need no sun or moon, but we will have him as our joy and light. And so, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have comfort from God for the future. But wait, we do not have to wait until heaven to behold the beauty of the Lord. Just like we don't have to wait until heaven to be at the table of the Lord. Just like we don't have to wait for heaven to have the Lord's anointing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like we don't have to wait for heaven to have our cup overflowing, our Christ overflowing his grace to our lives, so we don't have to wait until heaven to be in the very presence of God. As a matter of fact, Psalm 23 will be our experience with God in heaven forever. This is how we're going to live in heaven. Psalm 23. That's our life in eternity. But wait, Psalm 23 is also our Christian life now. By his grace in Christ, God wants us to taste the very joys of Jesus now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All present tense verbs. Today we have the comfort of Christ. Today you and I as Christians have the leadership of the Lord. Today we have the restoration of Christ. Today as Christians we have his companionship. Today as believers we have his comfort. Today as believers we have his banquet of blessing, not only in the preaching of the Word of God, not only in the Holy Sacrament of Communion, and not only in the Holy Sacrament of Baptism, but in our personal devotions, in our personal prayers, in our personal Christian life. We have banquet after banquet of blessing. Our problem is often we are so lukewarm. We miss what we have in Jesus Christ. We don't fully understand who we are as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, I want to say to you, Christian, this is what we have in Christ. Psalm 23. And of course, we have the ever-present goodness and mercy of the Lord following us, and we have fellowship with him in the house of the Lord. No, we don't have fellowship with him yet in heaven, but we have fellowship with him here at Free Reformed Church. This is a taste of heaven when we gather Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and today. This is a taste of heaven when we have Christian fellowship and when we're cared for by our elders and by our deacons and by the pastor that God will give to you. To understand how wonderful it is to be a church member. This is heaven on earth. Oh, I know there's tensions. I know that things aren't always perfect in the earth and the church militant. I understand that there's always needs. But this is Christ's house of prayer. And all of you should be faithful to it all the time, throughout your life, just like the seniors that we thank God for earlier. Look at the seniors in your church. They have been faithful. And so you see, we have a taste of Christ, Psalm 23, even in this life. Well, at this Thanksgiving and harvest time, let's remember Psalm 23. Let's remember to do this. Dear believer, put your faith in God's word. Right now, put your faith in God's word. You unbeliever, put your faith in God's word now. Psalm 23 is who God is, the true and eternal God. This is God. He's a kind person. This is God who's not the kind of person who will go against Psalm 23, but the kind of person who will be faithful to Psalm 23. He keeps all his word, all of them, without exception. He is no false shepherd. This is God. Put your trust in him and you will find comfort and peace. And you'll have strength to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and God will have spread a table before you. Secondly, put your hope in God himself. Not only put your faith in his word, but put your faith and hope in God himself, in his character. He is an abundant host. Psalm 23 is in his bones, as it were. This is a revelation of himself. This is the kind of God that we serve. It's in his bones. Trust in him, not only his word, but in him. And then last of all, put your hope in what God has done and is doing and will do for you, his child. Put your hope in his promises. Not only put your hope in his word, not only put your hope in his character and his person, but in his promises. Hope in the comfort of Christ. Hope in the leadership of the Lord, in the restoration of Christ, in his companionship, in his comfort, in his banquet of blessing, in his goodness and mercy, and in his church, and the truth that the church proclaims. Grab hold of all the promises in Psalm 23 and all the promises in the rest of the Bible and live your life by them, by God's person, and by his word. And you will be blessed. Amen.